Okay, good afternoon, everybody. Good afternoon and welcome. It's a wonderful privilege to be here at the Lunch and Learn. And I thought maybe because it's a Lunch and Learn and we're trying to eat at the same time as we learn, maybe we should do something a little bit lighter. So that's why I chose to speak about a personality, a Torah personality by the name of the Maggid of Dubna. And the reason I chose to speak about him, it's not arbitrary. It's because his yahrzeit happens to be this coming week. It's in the next few days. So I thought maybe we'll spend some time learning a little bit about the life and the lessons that he taught us, and to gain greater appreciation of who he was and what he left over to the world. So just to give a context of when he lived and what the story was with him, he was born in 1740. He passed away in 1804, so he lived to a ripe old age of 64 years old, which I think in those times was a pretty ripe old age. Thank God. Yeah, thank God nowadays that's considered very young.
He missed out Social Security.
Ah, that's right. He missed out in life. So, okay.
In other words, the lifespan was reduced because many people died in infancy, but they did have many people
really?
That were 80s and 90s.
Uh-huh.
Mainly my relatives.
Okay. Anyway, so he lived from 1740 till 1804, and for the first 18 years of his life, he lived in close proximity to his parents, and he learned from his father. His father was his primary Rebbe. As he moved on in his life, he moved to a new community called Mezrich, which is a community in Ukraine. And from there, he was sitting and learning in the back of the shul quietly. He didn't want anybody to know who he was. He didn't want any fanfare. He didn't want any publicity. And as time went on, he was sitting in the back of the shul, and somebody would overhear him having a discussion with somebody else, and they thought, wow, this man sounds like he's brilliant. He sounds like he has so much to say. And then one thing led to the next to the next. They started inviting him in Mezrich to start giving talks in the community. From there, everything took off, and then he was hired not only to be there, he moved to another community in Ukraine, until ultimately he moved to the city of Dubna, which was also a city in Ukraine, and that's where he lived for 18 years. And that's how he became known as the Dubna Maggid, because he was there for the last 18 years of his life, spreading Torah. He said about himself when he was 18 years old. He said, from the day that he was 18 years old and on, Lo avar alai chatzos laila b'shina, from the day I was 18 years old, I never had an experience of sleeping past chatzos halayla, past 12 o'clock at night. Lo avar alav beiz vehei shelo yotzum bahem. I never had a Monday or a Thursday that I didn't fast from the day I was 18 years old. And he says, and then he gives a little caveat, and he says, and what about the times when a fast day fell out a Monday and Thursday? I pushed it off, and I had to fast another day, because I wasn't going to take the easy way out and say, well, it's a fast day anyway. So every week of his life, from the time he was 18 until 64, he never slept past Chatzos HaLaila, and he never allowed a week to go by without fasting on Monday and Thursday of that given week. There was only one sefer that he wrote himself. All the rest of the books that we have from him were written by others. It was written by his students or by his children. Sorry, I'm very hot. So we're told that the only book that he wrote on his own was a book called the Sefer HaMidos, which is all about different attributes, different ways, different character traits that people should work on. In that Sefer HaMidos, one of his students writes the following, and he gives a description of the daily schedule of the Dubna Maggid. Listen to this daily schedule of a saintly individual. Listen to this. Ki hatzadik kol ita v'ragav ha'yisvuros lo. Every minute, every moment of his day was carefully weighted, was carefully counted, carefully measured. L'ratza la'abed zman oksivas chidushav. He didn't even want to take time to write over his chidushim, because he felt that was a waste of his time. I have so much to accomplish. How can I sit down and start writing everything for next generations? He just wrote little crib notes for himself that it shouldn't be lost, but he didn't want to sit there and spend the time writing long books and long svarim. All of us know, as we'll see in a few minutes, he was a brilliant man who was so insightful, who had so much to share and so much wisdom. But more so, more than all of his insight and more than all of his brilliance, Odyoser Nifla, even greater than that, was Tzidkuso v'chasiduso t'mimuso u'prishuso. Even greater than that was his righteousness, his saintliness, his devoutness, and all of his attributes of the way he led his life. It was greater than all of his wisdom and all of the chachma that he left over for us. The student writes about his Rebbe that he saw that every night at Chatzos he would jump out of his bed. He would go to the Beis Medrash in order to recite Tikkun Chatzos. Now what is that? Every single night of the week he would go at Chatzos to the shul and he would cry bitter tears over the fact that there's no Beis HaMikdash. That's the way he spent his nights. Then he would spend his time learning until close to the morning. He would go to the mikveh every day. He would put on his tefillin. And then we have a description of the way he used to daven. And his Talmud writes how it happens to be that he was a baal basar. He was a heavy man. That's what it says. And yet, even though he had the structure of body that he had, yet he would be bent over from the moment he started davening. He would be bent over. He wouldn't pick up his head. He wouldn't shuckle. He wouldn't move. He would stand there as if he was frozen from the time davening started until the time the davening ended. That is the way he davened, that he showed that this is the way a person is supposed to stand in front of God, in front of the Almighty, when he's offering his tefillah, when he's offering his service to God himself. Then the Svarim write that not only did he sit there and have kavana and not move around, but he would stand there and cry the whole davening until the chair in front of him had tears on it every single day when he davened. This is the kind of personality that we're describing. And therefore, although he was a man who had great wisdom and who gave great insight and who always used to share of his wisdom with others, he was somebody who above all was also extremely righteous and had a very devout kind of lifestyle. As we mentioned, the Dubna Magid was somebody who did not want to write much of his works. And he felt that that would be somewhat of a waste of his time. He didn't have time to write. And one time, the Vilna Gaon, who lived at the same period of time, the Vilna Gaon turned to him and he says, "I don't understand. You have so much wisdom, it's all going to be lost. Why don't you at least sit down every day, take a couple of minutes to write it down? What do you mean, future generations? You want them to gain a little bit of your wisdom, a little bit of your insight. Why don't you take the time to actually write it down, to record all of your thoughts?" And he answered him with a mashal. The Dubna Magid was known for his parables, for his mashalim. So when the Vilna Gaon asks him a question, he responds with a mashal as well. And he tells him, "Is there a way to close this door? Or that's always open?" So the Dubna Magid responds to the Vilna Gaon with a mashal. And he says, "You know, there was once a wealthy man who makes a wedding. And he invites everybody to the wedding. He's very gracious and he doesn't mind if all the poor people, all the paupers from the town come to enjoy the wedding as well. Once he's paying for the wedding, he may as well have everyone enjoy. But there's one marked distinction between the poor man who comes to the wedding and between the rich man who comes really invited to the wedding. You see," said the Dubna Magid, "the wealthy individual who's really invited as a guest to the wedding, he sits down and he eats like a mensch, and you have a course, and you first start with the soup, and then you have the fish, and then you have something else, and a lechayim in between, and then you have the meat, and then the dessert. And each course comes in its proper place. That's the way the wealthy guest who's invited to the wedding will eat and will spend his evening. However," he said, "when you have an ani, when you have a pauper, and yes, he's also invited to the wedding because there were signs that were hung up that anyone's invited, but he knows he's not really a guest who belongs there. So what does he do? He stands on the side and quickly, as the waiters are serving, are taking this, so he quickly nibbles a little here, a little there, and now he gets the soup. Later he'll get the pickles, then the coleslaw, something else. He doesn't really eat in order and he doesn't always have courses. He feels fortunate that he has something to eat by the mere fact that he's at the wedding at all. And therefore it doesn't bother him that he doesn't really eat like a mensch, that he doesn't really have the courses." Said the Dubna Magid, "That's the way I feel with myself as well. You're the Vilna Gaon. God gave you a lot of life. God gave you health. God gave you a lot of wisdom. And God also gave you the time to sit like a mensch and write all your svarim every day. God is granting you so much graciousness in your life. I'm like the poor man who came into this world. What do I have to contribute already? You think I have time to sit down and waste my time every day to write down like horses, to do everything in order? I'm not as devout as you. I'm not as saintly as you. You have time to sit there. I feel blessed with every moment of life that I'm given. I don't feel that I deserve it. I don't feel that I really belong here. I'm a guest at the wedding that I wasn't really invited to." And therefore he said, "I cannot afford the time to sit down and, so to speak, waste my time to write the books and to have them for posterity, to have them for future generations, because that is something that I really feel that I cannot afford." So this is the kind of individual, this is the kind of person that the Dubna Magid actually was. And it's fascinating when you read a little bit about him. The Av Bezdin at the time, in one of the Svarim writes, the Av Bezdin who wrote the Sefer Shar Bas Rabim, he says, the Dubna Magid was the Avi HaMagidim. He was the father of all people who knew how to be a Magid, who knew how to give beautiful drushes. Rosh HaDarshanim Mimizrach Shemesh Ad Mevo Mehulo Shem Kevodo. From right to left, from this side of the world to the other end of the world, there was nobody in his generation who was able to match the job that he was able to do. That's what they said about him at his time. In fact, others wrote, the Abvezin and Warsaw wrote, Avi called Moshe Mishala Machachma Musar Haskil. He was the father of this way of thinking, of the way we deliver messages, the way we give Musar. He was the father of that whole train of thought, and therefore we owe him a tremendous debt of gratitude for all that he gave us. The Beis Halevi, the famed father of the Brisker dynasty, said also about the Dubna Magid. He said that if the Dubna Magid said something, you can rest assured, even though he may not have couched it in the context of Talmud, in the context of whatever it may have been, but I can assure you, said the Beis Halevi, any idea, any insight that he shared with the world can be found somewhere in the source in the Talmud, because everything he said was so pure and was so clean, and it came from such a ultimately incredibly sacred source. Therefore, anything he said, any idea he said, obviously had its sources somewhere, if you looked hard enough. On his Matseva, it says, Po Nitman, Harav Hadarshan Hagadol HaMafursham, here is buried, here lays the person who was Mefursam, who was known to the world for his drushas, Asher Shima Holech B'chal Medinos, Lefanav Lohaya Ve'acharav Lo Yihia Kamohu. Before him there never existed a person of this caliber, of this nature, who was able to share the wisdom that he shared. Ve'acharav Lo Yihia Kamohu, there will never be another individual like him. Asher Ish Asher Ruach Elokim Dibarbo, a person who the Spirit of God literally speaks through his mouth. There has never been a person like that, and there never will be again. That's what it said on his tombstone. So, what's interesting is that his style was always to give a mashal to explain every idea that he wanted to share. And somebody once asked him, why do you always come up with a mashal? Why can't you just say something the way it is? Why can't there ever be a simple answer to a question? Why do you always have to say a mashal with a story, with a this and a that, and a background and everything? And with all the theatrics, why can't you just say it the way it is? And the Dubna Magid obviously responded with a mashal. So what did he say? He said, you know, there was a young child who unfortunately was sick, and he was deathly ill, and they didn't know what to do. Because there was a doctor in the room who had the medications, who had the prescriptions already. If only the child would open his mouth to allow the doctor to put it in. But how often do we see young children who shut their mouth and they refuse to take the medicine? Okay, you know, you're going to be sick. So if the kid has a little cough, a little cold, a little this, little that, okay, they don't take the medicine, what can he do? They have a headache, they don't want to take the medicine, fine. But here you have a child, if he doesn't take the medication, the condition will worsen and the condition will not ever heal. So the doctor is trying to figure out, what are we going to do? Here, I have all the medications ready, I understand the diagnosis that the child has, I know exactly what's wrong with him, everything is right here and ready to go, the problem is the child won't open his mouth. So the father comes up with a great idea. The father goes out into the fields and he hires a comedian. And he says, I want the comedian to come to the hospital bed and he should tell jokes and stories and he should make the child laugh. And when the child laughs, his mouth is going to open up. And right then we're going to throw in the pill, right then we're going to throw in the medication, and that's the way we're going to make sure this kid is going to get better. Said the Dubna Magid, it's the same with all of us. So often, it's difficult for us to listen when somebody has a message to share with us. When somebody really wants to teach us some important value, it's hard for us to hear because sometimes it pains us when we find out that there's something we've been doing a little bit wrong or something we should be doing a little bit differently. So what do we do to make sure that we're going to open ourselves up to listen to that criticism, to listen to that person who's trying to help us, who's trying to guide us and steer us in the right direction? Said the Dubna Magid, you know what the answer is? Sometimes you have to hire that comedian. Sometimes you have to open people's mouths up, or so to speak, you have to open up their hearts. And the only way to do that is by telling them a story, by sharing a parable, by opening their minds and their hearts up to be a little bit softer in order to accept the message that we're about to share with them. This, said the Dubna Magid, is the reason why he had this philosophy of sharing the Mishalim, of sharing the parables in order to get his ideas, in order to get his ideas to be shared powerfully with the people that he was trying to impact. There was something that was very different about him, not only the fact that he used to share parables, that he used to always give mishalim to bring out his point, but there was something very unique about the way he spoke. You know, sometimes you have people who like to get up and they scream and they yell and they scare us and they frighten us and they say, oh, if you don't do this, you're going to go to Gehenna and this is going to happen to you. And they tell us all sorts of scary things about the afterlife, and that's the way they feel is the right way to get their message across. The Dubna Magid felt that's not the way to go. The way to go, if you really want to teach people a message, if you want to impart something into the way they live their lives, the way to do it is with sweetness, it's with affection. You have to first open up their heart in a beautiful way, not to scare people. That's not the way that you impact their lives. That's not the way that you get them to change a lifestyle. The way that you do it is by being sweet, by showing them the sweetness of Torah, not by scaring them about the afterlife, not by talking about Gehenna and all the demons and all the horrible things that they're going to encounter. That's not what life is all about. Said the Dubna Magid, what I want to teach the world is that the sweetness of Torah is what's going to bring people in. And if you don't show people the sweetness of Torah, then there's no way that you'll ever impact their lives in any really significant way. And this is the way he described this philosophy that he had. He said there was once a businessman who asked his, you know, he never used to go, he was a very wealthy businessman, and he never used to go to pick up his packages and all the different merchandise that came in. He always had different messengers that would go and bring in all the packages for him. So he tells his messenger one day, he tells his gopher, you know, I just got a package, I got a message that the package is now at the port. I want you to go pick it up for me. Says, sure. So he goes on his way to go pick up the package that came in. And an hour later he shows up in the house and he's huffing and puffing and he's panting and he's totally out of breath and he's winded and he's asthmatic and he's coughing and he's sweating and everything. And before the businessman opens the package, he says, you picked up the wrong package. He says, what do you mean you picked up the wrong package? You didn't even open it to see what's in here. How do you know I got the wrong package? Why don't you first see and then you'll understand? He says, because I know what I was expecting. And if you're huffing and puffing so much, and if you're out of breath, and if you're sweating so much, it means it's not the right thing. I know that I ordered feathers. And if you're sweating so much, it means you didn't pick up the box of feathers. It means you picked up the box of something else. That's the way the Dubna Magid explained. If it's difficult for us, he said that Yirah Shamayim, he said that Torah observance, the mitzvah observance that we all have, that we're all supposed to do, it's supposed to be something that's natural, that's inherent, that's almost instinctive, it's involuntary. It's something that we shouldn't have to work too hard to accomplish. If we're working too hard, we're doing something wrong. If we're working too hard, it's the wrong package. It's not what God wanted from us. God did not want that we should be schwitzing and sweating all day long and bothering ourselves and be long-winded and be asthmatic about everything that we're doing and complaining about it all day. That's not the Judaism that God set out for us to have. And said the Dubna Magid, this is why my philosophy is that even though I like to teach people and I like to train the way they should think and I like to change the way they should act, the way I do it is by showing them that Judaism is supposed to be, the observance is supposed to be one which is natural, which is innate, which is not supposed to give us pain, which is not supposed to make us feel uncomfortable. And with this he explained the Pasuk. The Pasuk says in Yeshaya HaNavi, Lo osi karasi Yaakov, ki yagata bi Yisrael. And he gave a beautiful insight on this Pasuk. Lo osi kara Yaakov, I know that you are not the true Jewish people, ki yagata bi Yisrael, because you're working too hard. If you're working too hard, I know that you're bringing the wrong package. You're doing the wrong thing. It cannot be that God wanted us to have such a difficult lifestyle. It's no way that that's really what God intended for the Jewish people to be living. It can't be. That's not what God wants from all of us, and it's not the attitude that we're supposed to have toward performing all of His mitzvahs. And this is why the Dubna Magid took the approach of showing the sweetness, of showing the serenity, of showing the natural and inherent instinctive value of the way Torah mitzvahs is supposed to be followed. That's the lesson. That's the lesson that he left for us, and that's the wisdom that he imparted with all future generations. So it's a wrong saying. It's a wrong thing. And you know how many children? You know how many children went off the derech because their parents talked like that? That's why. You can't blame those parents. Life is very difficult. We shouldn't know from such things. But if you talk about how many people were negatively impacted because their parents spoke in such a way, that's exactly what the Dubna Magid is saying. If we talk in such a way, it's going to impact the way our children act, and it's going to impact the way future generations approach the Torah as well. There was a very deep connection, a very strong connection between the Vilna Gaon, who lived in the same generation, in the same time period, and the Dubna Magid. And what's interesting is the Vilna Gaon was not a man of words. He didn't used to speak so much. He didn't used to write so much. He was very to himself. In fact, the first time that the Dubna Magid came to Vilna to visit the Vilna Gaon, we're told that the Vilna Gaon said, I need somebody to give me Musar. Nobody will ever give me Musar. I'm so holy and everybody's afraid to say anything bad. So give me some Musar. So the Dubna Magid said to him, you know, I'll give you some Musar. And the Vilna Gaon said, okay, I'm ready. Now, you got to be the right kind of person to give the Vilna Gaon some Musar. But he turns to the Vilna Gaon and he says, you know, I don't really understand what's the big kunst to be the Vilna Gaon. You sit up in your attic all day, you're cloistered away in a bedroom and you're not looking at anybody and your shutters are closed and you have nothing to do with the world, you're not engaged with anybody. What's the big deal that you're a big tzaddik? Of course you're a big tzaddik. You'll never talk Lashon Hara because you don't speak to anybody. You'll never do an Avera because you don't have an opportunity to do anything. All you're doing is sitting and learning and writing a Chidushim. You know what? If you really want to be such a Vilna Gaon, go out into the streets and let's see if you can still be the Vilna Gaon. That's what the Dubna Magid said. And the Dubna Magid told him, it's no kunst to be a Vilna Gaon sitting in the attic. And the Vilna Gaon responded to him, he said, Ich bin nicht a Kunstmacher. My job in life is not to make kunzes. My job is to do what God wants me to do. And God wants me to sit in my corner and to learn, that's what I'm going to do. For everybody else, they have to work on their own things. But for me, I know exactly what my job is. And I know what God wants me to leave over for the next generation in this world. What's interesting is that Vilna Gaon had such an affinity, had such a love for the Dubno Maggid, he shared two letters that he sent, personal letters that he wrote to him. And we don't have many letters from the Vilna Gaon that are recorded in history books, but over here we do have two very important letters that the Vilna Gaon writes at the end of his life to the Dubno Maggid, where he expresses his deep love and his sensitivity that he felt toward the Dubno Maggid. I'll read one of them. He says, Avaksha, I beg of you, Esha Ahava Nafshi Sheyavo Etzli. I beg of you that you come, Esha Ahava Nafshi, he who I love so much and so dearly, he who I keep so close to my heart, I beg of you that you come to visit me. Now again, Dubno Maggid is living in Dubna, and he's being asked to come visit Vilna. At the end of that very cryptic letter, the son of the Vilna Gaon adds on a P.S. He adds on a paragraph in the end, and he says as follows, Gam Anochi HaKosev, even I, who is the son who is writing along the lines of what my father requested, HaKosev Elav Edrosh HaShlomo, first of all, I ask how you're doing. I want to find out what's doing with you and how's your personal life. V'Nafshi B'Sheilasi, and I beg of you, L'malos Mishalos Adonenu Marenu Avi HaGaon Nero Yair. I ask of you, please, come and fulfill the request of my father. My father went out of his way and he wrote you a letter, how much he loves you and how much he wants you to come. Please come. Why do I want you to? Lirabos es nafsho nefesh ayefa. I want you to come and give extra years of life to the worn out soul of my father who's not doing well. Ki chaburaso zaraz hayira. When you speak, you instill in all of us a yira, a fear of God. Vitsomechas hahaskala. You bring out the intellect. You somehow are able to bring out the intellect in ways that others are not able to. Vikotzeres hatvuna. You are able to open up the understanding and the wisdom that a person has. Umosefes simcha vegil. And you give and you add so much joy to people's lives. So much excitement. Emeis hataknu mi machanena biyom chasunasi. Since the day that we parted ways and you moved out, when you got married, I moved out, when I got married. Samti ahavaso leneged panei. I have left your face as a beloved face in front of my eyes all the time. V'shabisiyah ben einai v'achin lakisei ben kiris levavi. I have left you a very special place in the corner of my heart. Libi umei hamu midei dabribo. My heart murmurs every time I think or speak about you. Okay, can you imagine the affection, the way they're describing their love for him? Nafshi yatsa midei zachri imuro kina'amo. My heart goes out every time I think about the lost opportunity that we no longer listen to you so often because you don't live near us. Acha sha'alti, the one thing I beg of you is shalo ya'achar nesiyah. So please do not delay and come right away to visit my father. Ki lemitzvah rabba yiratza lo lahachios nefesh adoneinu moreinu v'rabbeinu avi hagon. Because it will give extra years of life to my father, and that's all I beg of you. My father so much needs your attention. My father so much needs you to visit us, and therefore I beg of you, please do not delay. There was another letter that was sent later on, a year before the Vilna Gaon passed away. He sends yet another letter asking that the Dubno Maggid should come once again to visit and to somehow give him some extra years of life. So what's interesting over here is that they write in the book that the Dubno Maggid, obviously he has an opportunity to give life to the Vilna Gaon. Who would give up on such an opportunity? So he goes to visit him. And as the son of the Vilna Gaon says, do not delay in my father's request. Come right away. And I don't want you to waste time. So he comes right away and he rushes to the house of the Vilna Gaon. He dashes in the door. He doesn't even go to the hotel to drop off his bags. And he doesn't stop to do anything. No stops for anything to eat. He goes right away. Shows up into the Vilna Gaon's house. And the Vilna Gaon says, Nu, you made it? Let me hear a good mashal. Nu, give me some life. Help me out here. And he turns to the Vilna Gaon and he says, I have a great mashal for you. There was once a husband and wife sitting in their house together. And they decided it's time for us, you know, we got to make a parnassa somehow. We have to make some business. So how did they used to sustain themselves back in the days? They would buy a little sheep, and the sheep or the goat somehow would give off some milk. And after the goat gave off milk, they would go and they would sell the milk in the market and whatever it was. That's the way they would sustain themselves. So the husband goes out one day and his wife tells him, you know, I think you should go to the market, buy a goat. This way we'll be able to sustain ourselves. We'll be able to support ourselves. You should buy a goat. And when you come home, we'll milk the goat and we'll go and we'll sell the milk in the market and everything will be great. Comes home. And he's schlepping this goat all the way home, and it was such a long trip, and finally he gets home, and his wife comes right away. She tries to milk the cow, milk the goat. Nothing's coming out, so she starts making fun of her husband. You know, every time my wife sends me to Gourmet Glot or to Seasons, I always get the wrong thing. She says, you know what, Shai, I'm just going to send you to get eggs. That's it. You can't go wrong with eggs. whenever she sends me to get meat or to get this, to get that, something always goes wrong. So I buy the wrong thing. So the same thing over here. The wife says, what am I sending you out to buy the goat? Look, you see, I send you out to buy a goat, and what do you bring back? You bring back a ram that doesn't give off milk. Look, I'm trying to milk the thing. It doesn't come out. The husband says to his wife, you fool. You think I didn't know what I was buying? The goat is so tired from the road, you can't milk it. First, you have to give it something to eat, let it have a chance to breathe a little bit, to sleep a little bit, to relax, and then after it sustains itself, after it's able to eat a little bit, then we'll be able to milk the goat. Said to Dubna Magid, I just walked into your house. What do you want from me? I show up. You don't give me anything to eat. You don't give me a place to sleep. You don't let me put my bags down. Right away, you say to me, start telling me Mishalim, start telling me Musar, start telling me a Shmooze. I can't have such a thing. First, act like a mensch. Give me something to eat. Give me a place to rest a little bit. And then we'll be able to have conversations. That's the way, that's the quip. That's the sharpness that the Dubna Magid had when he discussed the visit with the Vilna Gaon. It's told yet another story about an exchange that took place on the night of Shavuos. And this is also an interesting story. On the night of Shavuos, the Vilna Gaon and the Dubna Magid happened to be together. And as is customary in many communities, on the night of Shavuos, people say Tikkun Lel Shavuos. So what is Tikkun Lel Shavuos, for those who don't know what it is? Tikkun Lel Shavuos is basically a smattering of Kol HaTorah Kula. So what do we have? We have a few psukim from Bereishis, a few psukim from Shemos, and Vayikra, Bamidbar, Devarim, psukim from all over the place, but basically you say a little bit from each place, and that's what Tikkun Lel Shavuos is. You spend the night saying a little bit from each part of the Torah. So the Vilna Gaon turns to the Dubna Magid and he sees, instead of saying the Tikkun Lel Shavuos like everybody else is, like the Vilna Gaon is doing, what is he doing? The Dubna Magid is sitting there, pouring his heart out over a Gemara and breaking his head and trying to figure out, what does the Gemara mean? Does it mean this? Does it mean that? So the Vilna Gaon turns to him, he says, I don't understand. Why don't you do like I'm doing? Why don't you sit down and do Tikkun Lel Shavuos, just say the psukim like everybody else's, just rattle off the siddur. What are you sitting and spending so much effort, so much time on Lel Shavuos, paying attention to the Gemara? This is not the right time for it. So he turned to the Vilna Gaon and he said the following. There was once a young man who gets married, and his father-in-law, as all father-in-laws, are trying to figure out, what's the man going to do for a living? So he turns to the boy and he sees after a couple of weeks, the boy is just sitting around doing nothing. He says, you know, you married my daughter, you have an obligation to take care of her. How are you going to support yourself? What's going to be? So the boy says, well, you know, the truth is, I never went to school. I don't have a profession. I don't know really what to do. I'm sorry, you know, your daughter's stuck with me, but what do you want me to do? Father-in-law says to him, you know, I think the best way that you're going to learn, even though it's too late for you to go to school now, you don't have time to afford to go to school, I think what you should do is you should go out into the market, look around, what are all the other salesmen doing? And you should learn from them. That's what you should do as well. Fine. So he goes out into the market the next day. He starts looking around to see what is everybody else doing. And he notices that on every storefront there are mannequins, and he sees that there are models in the storefront where they're showing, you know, this kind of clothing and that kind of clothing, this kind of thing, and all different kinds of items. So he decides, I guess that's the way to do business. He goes into a store and he says, can I buy a couple of mannequins? Can I buy a couple of models? And he also hangs up a shingle and he, you know, puts all these models in the front of his store, and he decides that must be the good way to do business. A couple of days go by, obviously nobody comes into his store. Goes back to his father-in-law, he says, I don't understand. He told me I should go out into the market and see what everybody else is doing. I went out into the market, I looked at what everyone else is doing, I observed the way they do business, I see they're putting the models in the window, they're putting the mannequins up there, everyone's coming to their store, how come nobody's coming to me? The father-in-law says, you fool, I don't understand. The reason they put up the model is because they want people to see it. If the person wants it, they'll go into the back to the storage room and they'll bring it out for them. You have no storage, you have nothing to give them, why should they come to your store? Just to look at the mannequins? So that's what the Dubna Magid responded to the Vilna Gaon. You're a man who knows Kol HaTorah Kula. You're a man who knows everything. So you, on Shavuos night, it makes sense. You do a little smattering of this. You do a little model of all the Torah that you know. You say a pasuk here, a pasuk there, a pasuk in somewhere else, a Mishnah here, a Mishnah there. You know everything. So for you, this looks very special that you're going to show up. You're going to express, you're going to display all of the modeling, all of the mannequins that you have, so to speak, all the little bits of Torah that you're so proficient in. For you, it makes a lot of sense. For me, I'm a simple man. What am I going to do? I'm going to sit here, I'm going to rattle off the Tikkun Lel Shavuos. Does it make sense for a simple man like me? It's a joke for me. I don't know all of that I'm saying. So for me, I have to do the basics. I have to sit down and learn Torah the way Torah was supposed to be learned. I just do it the simple way. That's the response, that's the reaction that he had to the Vilna Gaon when he was asked why on Lel Shavuos he's not learning the Tikkun Lel Shavuos, why he's pouring himself out and working so diligently over a Blat Gemara that was so much not the style of what the Vilna Gaon was doing on the night of Shavuos. There is a Medrash, Chazal tell us, V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha. We have an obligation to love God. How long do we usually speak?
4 hours.
4 hours? Am I stopping anyone from eating? Doesn't seem that way. What? Keep going. Okay, I'll stop in another 10 minutes.
Yeah, that's good.
So we're told V'ahavtos Hashem Elokecha. It's something we say in Kriya Shema every single day. Says Chazal, Eini yodea eichu ohev hasamakom. I don't know how it is that I'm supposed to love God. I don't know how I'm supposed to love God. We're told, and we say it every day, V'ahavtos Hashem Elokecha. I don't know exactly what it means. Abo kishuhu omer, when it says, V'hayu ha-dvarim ha-eile, asher anochi mitzavcha hayom al livavecha, says the Medrash, ani yodeya eichu oiv esamakom. Again, the pasuk says, V'ahavtos Hashem Elokecha.
I'm so sorry, I'm just, I can't talk right now.
Okay.
I'm sorry, please. Give me 5 minutes, let me give everybody their food. I'm really, really sorry.
It's okay. Well,
roast beef and tongue.
Anybody want a
salad, roast beef and tongue?
Yes.
Okay, so the pasuk says, V'ahavtos Hashem Elokecha. So the Medrash says, Eini yodea, I don't know how I'm supposed to love God. Says the pasuk, once I see, Sha'anochi mitzav chayom al livavecha, now I know how I'm supposed to love God. So what does that mean? I think we're all stuck with this problem. How am I supposed to love God? And how is the problem answered by saying Alev Avecha? What exactly does it mean? The Dunman Magid explained as follows. He said there was a man who lived in a simple town. Now how do they make clothing in a simple town? You take 2 pieces of cloth, you stick it with some straw in the middle or whatever it is back then, and then you wear your coat, that's what it is, right? And then you sew it up and that's what it is. You have 2 pieces of cloth with some straw in the middle, all sewed up, very nice, that's what you're going to wear. So the man is walking into a big metropolis with his clothing. And he passes by a store, he sees a beautiful article of clothing. He walks into the store owner and he says to him, you know, can you do me a favor? I really like that article of clothing. Can you measure me? Can you figure out what the right size is? I want to buy that article of clothing. He says, sure. He goes into the back of the store, looks at him for 2 minutes. He says, okay, this is your size. This is what you need. He says, go into the changing room. I want you to try it on. Goes into the changing room. He comes out. He's furious at the store owner. He says, what do you think? I'm a little kid? What are you giving me a little kid suit? I'm not giving you a little kid suit. I've been in the business for 35 years. I know how to look at somebody. I know exactly what size you are. What's your issue? So he finally understood. He says, you fool. You don't understand that when you go into a change room, you got to take off the old clothing. If you don't take off the old clothing, of course the new one's not going to fit. It's the first time you ever had an experience like this. Said the Dubna Magid, that's what it means. We're all bothered with the reality. V'ahavtos Hashem Elokecha. How am I supposed to love God? I have so much going on in my life. I have so much distraction. I am so steeped in Olam Hazeh. I'm so busy with my corned beef. I'm so busy with my traditions, lunch and learn. How do I have time to think about God? Does He really expect that I'm going to love Him? How is it possible? How is it possible that I'm going to love Him? How is it possible I'm going to devote my attention to Him? I have so much obstruction in my life that gets in the way of loving God. I have so much impediment that's in the way of me really having a relationship with Him. So much hindrance. How am I going to really focus my attention on God? You know what the answer is? When the pasuk says, Al livavecha, which means you have to put God on your heart. Meaning, you got to take the old clothing off. If you're not willing to strip away all the other distractions, if you're not willing to get yourself in the mode of really having a relationship with God, then it's never possible to get to that step, to get to that madrega. It's never going to be possible and it will never happen. It's only once we have the pasuk, Al livavecha, it's only once we know that a person has to put God on the level of his heart itself. Only then do we understand what it means. Let's just close with one last idea. And that is, we have a famous Mishnah which is so often stated and so often misunderstood. Rav Chananya ben Akashia Omer. Ratzah HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lezakos says Yisrael. God wanted to give merit to the Jewish people. So what did he do? Lefikach, since he wanted to give us extra merit, extra schus, here b'lahem Torah mitzvos. Therefore, he gave us so many mitzvos to be bothered with, to be busy with. I'm sorry, that's what it means. Shanema Hashem chavitz leman tzidko yagdol Torah v'yadir. So this is a famous Mishnah, and it's often stated, and it's hard to understand. What do you mean? God wanted to make sure that I have extra merit, so he gave me so many mitzvos. But do you know how difficult it is to make sure to keep to all the mitzvahs? So really, is it a merit? You know how easy it is for us to make a mistake and to trip ourselves up and not do exactly what we're supposed to? So what does it mean? V'fikach hir b'lehem Torah mitzvahs. Because God wanted l'zakos es Yisrael, because God wanted to give us so much merit, therefore He gave us so many mitzvahs. What does that mean? Explain to Dibna Magad, and with this we'll close. He said there was once a young man whose father was very wealthy. The father was very wealthy, And the young man is now 18 years old and he's done with primary school. And he tells his father, you know, it's time for me to become a businessman. So I want to try it on my own. He asks his father, can you give me a few $100,000? I want to go to a certain town, to the big city where everybody's doing all the trading, all the business. I want to invest a little bit. I want to figure out how to buy, how to sell. I want to figure out how really I can be a businessman like everybody else. The father says, sure. He gives him a big load of money. And he tells him, you know, I have a good idea. You should go to the town. Don't just go anywhere. There is a big city a few miles away where my brother lives. My brother will help you out. You should go there. Don't just go anywhere. You should go to the place where my brother lives. So, okay, he goes to the place, shows up in a hotel, puts his baggage down, and he goes to the uncle's house to say hello. And he tells the uncle that his brother, meaning his father, had given him a few $100,000 and he wants him to go and try to be an entrepreneur, to try to figure out how to be involved in business. And that's the way it is. That's what they do. So the brother says, you know, go back to your hotel. We'll meet again tomorrow morning. You should get a good night's sleep and then we'll talk. The brother goes to every merchant in the town, and he says to them, I want you to know, there's a major businessman that just came to town, and he has hundreds of thousands of dollars. I have a great idea. Go to him tomorrow morning. You should be the first appointment, 8:30 in the morning. Bring all your best goods. I'm telling you, he'll buy them from you. And then he goes to the next merchant, and the next, and he sets up a line of appointments for him for a week and a half, 2 weeks straight. The guy doesn't even have a chance to breathe. He doesn't even leave his hotel room for a second. Every minute when the first merchant leaves, the next one is coming, and he's buying, and he's selling, and he's doing, and he's doing everything. After 2 weeks go by, it's time for him to return home. He doesn't even have any money left. He has a few pennies to get himself back to the old city where he came from. So he turns to his uncle and he says, you know, this is amazing. I came here. I thought I would relax a little bit. I just finished primary school. I thought I would invest a little, understand a little bit about business. I didn't even have a second to breathe. I didn't even have a chance to go to anywhere. I didn't even leave my hotel room for two straight. Can you imagine? Every minute when one businessman left, the next one came in to sell me goods, to buy goods, this, that, everything. It was just an amazing trip. Can you believe this? And the uncle says to him, I set it up for you that way. Why did I do that? Because I was concerned. You were a young boy, and your father just gave you a few $100,000. You know what would happen if you came here and you started walking up and down the streets? You would see this little tchotchke and that little thing, and you would see this movie, and you would see that circus and this little thing, and you would spend all the money on such narishkeit. You wouldn't have the opportunity to really understand the greatness of this town. You would never be able to bring yourself to understand how much this town really has to offer and what great businessmen these people really are, because you wouldn't even have an opportunity to do it. You would be so busy with all the lights, with all the pomp, with all the circumstance, with everything that's going on. And therefore he said, that's why I set it up the way I did. Said the Dubna Magid, that's what it means. Ratzah HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Zakos Es Yisrael. Yes, God put us in a world that's so distracting, that's so elusive, there's so much going on here. And we could always be busy with this distraction and with that thing and spending our money here and going there and doing so many different things. But you know what? God wanted to make sure that we're never going to have time to do all of that distraction. God wanted to make sure that we're going to stay focused. You know what's the best way to do that? The Fikach Hirba Lahem Torah Mitzvahs. God wanted to make us accumulate our merit in this world, and the way He did that was by making sure that we're always going to have to remind ourselves, you know, we just got home from Shacharis, now it's time for Mincha, now it's time for Maariv, now it's time to go get stuck, and now it's time to help pack for Tomchei Shabbos, now it's time to give to do Chesed, and to do this, and to do that, and to be involved in something else, and Chesed, and visiting, and taking care of people who are sick, and making sure that those who are needy in our community are taken care of. We have so much to be busy with all day long, and we have so much to acquire in our lifetime. The Fikach Hirba Lahem Torah Mitzvahs, we don't even have a chance to think about all the distraction that's in front of us in this world. Yes, of course, we're supposed to enjoy life. And yes, of course, God gave us a world that's supposed to be beautiful and we're supposed to take advantage of all of it. But at the same time, we cannot spend all of our energy, we cannot focus all of our attention on that. The Fikach Hirba Lahem Torah Mitzvahs, he set it up the same way the uncle set it up, where he sent him every single day to make sure that he was always going to meet all the top businessmen and to make sure that he's always going to be buying and selling and busy with important things, instead of being busy with all the lights and with all the pomp and circumstance and being busy with all the narishkeit in the world and the community. God sent us into this world to do the very same. And that's why he was marba lanu Torah Mitzvahs. That's why he gave us a Torah, which is replete with things that we have to be busy with all the time. Yihiratzon, we should be zochet. That we should always have the proper frame of mind. We should always understand that God gave us an opportunity in this world to accumulate schusim, to accumulate merit. Lefikach Hirba Lahem Torah Mitzvahs. Shanema Hashem Chafetz Leman Tzidko Yagdil Terabi Adir. I wish everyone a wonderful day.